If you will, take your Bibles and turn them to John chapter 7, is where we'll be this morning. I remember being in Ireland for about 3 months, and we worshiped in court most of the time with a family there and several families. Once a month, Mick, the preacher there, would drive up to Bangor in Northern Ireland. Now, when you go from Ireland to Northern Ireland, it's a soft border. In other words, it's like going from a county to county here in the United States. There's no checkpoint. You just, on the highway, you just keep driving. And if you're not from the area, like me, I made a mention, well, I'm in Ireland. And they stopped me. You're not in Ireland. You're in Northern Ireland. Okay. It was maybe 4.5 hour trip. I forget. We did it 3 times. But I remember going through, we had to go through Belfast. And it was so interesting to me to see some of the graffiti. And Mick was showing us buildings where they had shootouts, where there were one time bullet holes on the wall. And how dangerous going through Belfast used to be. And he would go in the 70s. He would go through that section. And sometimes, you know, it would be somewhat dangerous. But he never thought it was that bad. I remember being so confused with what took place here. I didn't understand the IRA, Ireland Republic Army. I didn't understand actually what happened, because it was sometimes in history or social studies class when I was growing up, I wasn't a Christian. And that's a country clear away from here. Why would I understand that? It was just so difficult to put my mind around it. I feel like in many ways that's exactly how the Jews are in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, John is pointing out the division around Jesus. And some go this direction, some are that way. And in Northern Ireland, being Catholic or Protestant, you know, that meant something on a political level, not just religious level. And it was just so difficult, it is even now, to wrap my mind around it. So what do? I'll say, it's like most other things. You have to study it for yourself. And being around Jesus in the middle of this feast, you're going to have to take a position on Jesus. And that's part of what John chapter 7 and 8 is all about. Learning to stand with him, or you're not going to stand against him. You're going to be like in Northern Ireland or in Ireland. You're going to need to take a position, or otherwise you're going to be wandering in the wilderness. I find it interesting in this, in John's gospel, I didn't see sometimes the big picture of what's happening here in John 7. What has happened in John 6, he's fed the 5,000, and they talked about manna for a good part of that chapter, the manna that came down from heaven. And then we have a short little section of them crossing the sea, and miraculously getting on the other side as soon as he got in the boat. And then they grumble several times in John chapter 6, like grumbling in the wilderness, when they wandered in the wilderness, the same term being used there. And then in John chapter 7, verse 2, the Feast of Booths, and the brothers not believing in Jesus. And then verse 14, in the midst of the feast, so in the middle of the feast, Jesus gets up and he begins to teach. And then it says the last day, in verse 37, the last day of the feast. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was a 7 or 8 day feast, depending on which passage you read from the Old Testament. And they would have a week long living outside. I thought if I was a kid, I would love the Feast of Booths, because you camp out for a week. Basically, you go to camp for a week, and it's outside, and you're remembering that whole week. You're remembering the wilderness wandering. And in the Old Testament, most of the time, this feast is a feast of joy. And it was also a time of reading of the Old Testament generally. But there's also a sense that why did they wander in the wilderness for the 40 years? Because they hadn't made a decision. They hadn't made a decision to go into the land, Canaan land, as we sang, Canaan land. They hadn't made a decision, I'm all in with God. I'm going to follow what God says. We're going to go in, like Joshua and Caleb did. But most people weren't convinced. And that night in Numbers 13 and 14, it should have been a night of rejoicing and hallelujah and high fives. It was a night where they wept. Because they just didn't believe they could go in and conquer the giants. And therefore, God says, for every day the spies went in, you're going to be in this wilderness for the 40 years. So really, it was a punishment, those 40 years, because of their unbelief. And unbelief, in the book of Hebrews especially, unbelief and disobedience go hand in hand, as believing and obeying go hand in hand. So here at this Feast of Booths, and they're celebrating this Feast of Booths, and everybody wants to talk about Jesus, but everybody's kind of being quiet for fear of the Jews. It's, he's a public figure, and do you talk much about it? Now, I'll tell you what, in Ireland, I didn't want to talk about Northern Ireland and Ireland because it was like I saw it even then, a little tension. There's a church up there in Bangor. But this idea of tension, I didn't want to bring it up. In this day, in Jesus' day here at the tabernacle, at the temple rather, during Feast of Tabernacles, he is the issue. And he's trying to persuade people to trust in him and to follow him. So if you go with me, we're going to jump in at verse 25 of John chapter 7. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he's speaking publicly and they're all saying nothing to him. The rulers really do not know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Now Jesus does something twice here in verse 28. And down again in verse 37, he cries out. So he's in the temple, and they're talking about him, and he's trying to clarify who he is and who he is to them. Verse 28, Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me, and you know where I'm from, and I've not come of myself. But he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I'm from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. You see this tension in the audience of who is he? And they're going back and forth in the temple during this whole feast, this wilderness wandering feast, where they remember. And I think about the general context of this chapter. The brothers don't believe. The Jews have already said he's uneducated. He hasn't been taught by the rabbis in Jerusalem. They've called, you've had a demon. And they've asked the question, the rulers, they don't really know he's the Messiah, do they? At some point, you and I have got to stop looking to other people of what you think about Jesus. There is a point in our life where we have to stop listening to everybody else say about Jesus and you read Jesus for yourself and come to that conclusion for yourself. They look toward the rulers and you would think those rulers would really understand what's going on. And John shows us by the end of the chapter, the rulers are clueless. They don't know what's going on. They don't have a clue. But if you lean toward the rulers in the crowd you'd be persuaded in the wrong direction, and I'll show that in just a minute. So, the officers from the Pharisees and Sadducees, the temple, remember, it's a huge complex. It's 33 football fields. I mean, it is a huge complex. And they have their own little police force. So the Pharisees and Sadducees, they send out the police, the officers, to go arrest Jesus. He is in the temple. People are around him, and he is speaking out of who he is. And so the guards now are being sent out to get Jesus. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. And so you imagine what it'd be like for a handful of police officers to come into a crowd of 15, 20, 30,000 people. Would you want to be those police officers? I don't think I'd want to be those police officers. And they sit there and they listen to Jesus. And they're going to come back empty-handed in a minute. But obviously, the crowd being this big, they back off. Now, Jesus tells them, I'm only here for a little while. And you're going to look for me, you're not going to find me. And the crowd is wondering, well, what's he going to do? He's going to go to the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does this statement mean? And they didn't know. Then he says something that I'm trying to put my head around. Verse 37. Now on the last day, this is the Feast of the Tabernacles. This is probably the eighth day. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, what does that mean? John says in verse 39, but he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In the Mishnah, and when I say in the Mishnah, what does that mean, Dan? Mishnah. Well, the Mishnah was written down 400 or 500 years A.D. But those writings normally reflect 1st, 2nd century A.D. ideas. So how hard do you hold on to that? Well, you read it, my head spins because some of it makes sense, some of it doesn't. But in the Mishnah, it talks about what they did during the Feast of Tabernacles. They would go down to the Pool of Siloam, priest would take the water, and every day of the feast would come up toward the altar and he'd pour it out into a basin. And it was a celebration sort of thing. And so you had this water being drawn, and oftentimes it was associated with the Isaiah 12 passage. And we love the Isaiah 12 passage. Let me turn to it. You'll recognize the phrase in one of our songs in Isaiah chapter 12, in verse 3, therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. I love that phrase, drawing water from the springs of salvation. So they'd associate this feast, going down the Pool of Siloam, take the water and pour it out, and the springs of salvation. And on the last day of the feast, Jesus says, come to me. And he gives this promise of the Spirit. And that Spirit promise was really going to go to a lot of people. In fact, when Paul later on in Acts chapter 19 finds some believers, 12 believers, he asks them, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? And they said, we don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. Well, what were you baptized in? John's. And so when Paul baptized those 12, he laid his hands on the 12 and they received the Spirit. Now, the goal of the Spirit was to recall what Jesus taught, to recall what Jesus said. And that points to the way of salvation even for us. But in the middle of this, you have a people greatly confused of who Jesus is. And Some say in verse 40, he's the prophet. When they hear Jesus say this about the waters and come to me, he's the prophet. And you think about the water in the wilderness wandering, right? It was struck by the rock, and the rock poured out, and that rock was Christ. There's an association with the water in the wilderness wandering with Christ, and Christ says basically he is that water. And some believe that he's the prophet. And the very next verse, verse 41, well, some say he's the Christ. And so there, you have this confusion in the crowd. Who is he? Who is Jesus? And the rulers are just adamant. He is not the Christ. And John, when he records this for us, I'm convinced he's letting us see the huge mistake they've made without actually going into it, without explaining to it. His audience, if they know the Old Testament, they know that the rulers made a huge gaffe with what they said in this section. So start with me at verse 44. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to him, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." You mean he stood there in the temple talking. They were mesmerized by what he was saying, and they were unwilling to finish the mission to arrest Jesus as they were told. And their answer is, nobody speaks like this man. So listen to the reply. Verse 47, the Pharisees then answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd which does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it?" They answered him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see, there's no prophet arises out of Galilee." They are so confident. They are so confident that he's not the Christ, because they've examined the scriptures and he's not matching up with the scriptures. There's no prophet from Galilee. Now, you're not smiling out there. I want you to be smiling. I want you to realize there is, in fact, a very famous prophecy about a prophet arising in Galilee. Now, John doesn't go in detail about this prophet arising in Galilee, but he's hoping his readers understand and remember that prophecy. Now, it's found in Matthew's gospel. He quotes that prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I don't want to go to Isaiah. I want to read it from Matthew, because it's one of those foremost prophecies he fulfilled. But when you notice one thing, when Matthew describes Jesus leaving Nazareth and he moves his home base to Capernaum, this is a fulfillment. What fulfillment is it? It fulfills the prophecy of a Galilean prophet. Really? You mean the rulers that searched the scriptures and they couldn't find? They didn't want to find. But there's an obvious prophecy about Jesus arising in Galilee. And it's Matthew chapter 4. But it's the quote from Isaiah chapter 9. So go with me, if you will, first to Matthew chapter 4 and read it with me. Let me put it up there. Matthew 4. Start with me, verse 13. If you're reading from some of your Bibles, we'll have this in bold or indented, so it's a quote from the Old Testament, so you recognize it right away. But notice is when Matthew says it's being fulfilled. Verse 13. "Now leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, because he knows maybe not all of his readers recognize that Capernaum is in this Naphtali, Zebulun area. Then he says, verse 14, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, a light, upon them a light dawned. This light is going to be in Galilee of the Gentiles. And when Jesus moves his home base from Nazareth to Capernaum, Matthew says, Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, has been fulfilled. This light from Galilee. Now, that may not hit you so impressive, but if you go back to Isaiah 9, right after he quotes verses 1 and 2, this is the prophecy that, Matthew's hoping that we'll go back and look at Isaiah, where he quotes, and see the fullness of the prophecy. And so I go back to Isaiah chapter 9, and if you've read verses 1 and 2, that's where Matthew quotes. But if you read a little further in Isaiah 9, you'll see why this is so important, this light that comes from Galilee. Verse 6 of Isaiah 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Where is that going to happen? There's going to be a light in the land of darkness, up in Galilee of the Gentiles. And he is coming, who was born, but he's God. And so I find it somewhat ironic that the rulers of Jerusalem say, you search Nicodemus. There is no prophet arising out of Galilee. And yet Isaiah 9 is the direct prophecy of a light coming in the darkness. And he would be a mighty God, and he would be born. And it's a famous prophecy right there in Isaiah 9. And the rulers overlooked it. So what's the lesson? Are you still wondering? Are you wandering in the wilderness? Do you have kind of no direction? It's time to come to Christ. And you realize he is the Prince of Peace. He is mighty God. He is the ruler of the universe. And until we accept that and lock in, people go through life just wandering without aim, without purpose, without goal. But with Jesus, you'll have peace, the Prince of Peace. Is it time for you to stop wandering? Is it time for you to come to Christ? To put your faith in him, confess him as the Christ. If you're ready to do that this morning and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we bid you come while we stand and while we sing.